All right, we are very thankful for our fathers here. In a day where oftentimes fathers and men are getting bashed all over our culture and our society, we love our men and our fathers here. Thankful for how God created them. God made you guys special. And I'm even going to push the envelope a little bit today. I'm going to go as far enough to say that it's good to be a man. Now, some of you ladies, don't bail on me just yet, but it's good to be a man. I was thinking about this, and I got a little bit of online help on it, on why it's good to be a man. And I'll just give you a few reasons why it's good to be a man, all right? For one thing, it's good to be a man because all of your phone conversations can end in about a minute. About a minute, you know. And that's good for me anyway. I hate being on the phone, just saying. Another reason it's good to be a man is that you can take the lid off your own jars. You don't have to go to somebody else for help. You don't have to have a support group to go to the bathroom. I know I'll hear from that later. It's just, there's good things. It's good. I'll give you one last one here, okay? And then I got to move on today. But four letters, ESPN. ESPN. It's good to be a man. It's good. I know you ladies can enjoy ESPN as well, but it's good to be a man. And here's what I want. Here's where I'm going with this. We're going to be in Psalm 127 today. I want to look at Psalm 127 for our Father's Day text. I want to teach you some stuff from that psalm. But I also want to talk about how this psalm relates to fathers. And here's the cool thing about fathers. God knew what he was doing when he made dads. And there's some things, guys, not just fathers, if you're not a father right now, there's some things that you have that you naturally gravitate to. There's some things right now that you're already good at. You just naturally gravitate toward this. And God wants to use that in your life to be a great father, to be a great mentor, to be a great man. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But here's the deal. With God's help, we can raise the bar. Now, that's a common term we see all the time in our culture. We see it in businesses. We see it in marketing campaigns. We're going to raise the bar. And I always thought about how bad I was at the high jump when I think about raising the bar. But here's the deal. Even though you guys, you're already good at these things, what Solomon is going to point out, and this is a Psalm of Solomon. King Solomon wrote this. But what if we were to raise the bar on these things? Dads and men that are listening to me today, what if we decided we're going to take this to the next level with God's help and look at this with spiritual eyes? I think that we could do some awesome things and we could really impact the kingdom. And so on this Father's Day, I'm not going to beat you down. I'm going to build you up. These are things you're already doing good. But the title of my message is Raising the Bar on What Dad Does Best. All right? So if you found your way to Psalm 127, this is going to be a familiar song. I love this psalm. I love what it teaches. And so I'm going to read all five verses, and then we're going to talk about these things. There's four things that men already do well that we're going to talk about as we break down this psalm. So Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward. Some of you might be challenging that right now, but don't challenge it. It's true. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Let's pray together and then we'll talk about this great passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you for this Father's Day. I thank you for those that have gathered here this morning in this 9 o'clock service, those that are online watching. And Lord, we are watching and we are gathering because we want to hear from you. We love your word. And even though probably most of us have plans today to be with family, we have set aside time to worship you today. So Holy Spirit, please speak to us today through your word. Help us to hear a word of encouragement, but also a word of exhortation. And Lord, most importantly of all, help us to hear the gospel. I pray that we would hear the gospel message in this psalm. And Lord, if there is anyone listening today, either online or here in person, who needs a relationship with the good, good Father, with Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would come to him today, that they would receive Him as Lord and Savior, and they would hear Your Holy Spirit, Your small voice speaking to them. And so help me to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two things about this, just teaching you. First of all, as I said earlier, it is a psalm that was written by Solomon. And we know a little bit about him. We know that he was very, very wise. We know that he was also very, very successful. And we're going to talk about how he was successful here in just a moment. By the way, we're studying Solomon in our study of the Kings on Wednesday nights right now. So we talked about him not too long ago, and we're still talking about him right now. So this is something that Solomon wrote in the Psalms. Second, if you've got this in your Bible, you might see this, but it says before the first verse, that it's a song of ascents. A song of ascents. And you're like, well, what in the world is a song of ascents? Well, when the people would gather and go to the temple to worship, they would walk up onto the temple mount. They would go up to the temple mount, and they would be worshiping. And more than likely, they sang this as a family as they went up to worship on the temple mount and gather at the temple. So it is a psalm of ascents, or a song of ascents. So just like David was a psalmist and a songwriter, Solomon was too. He's not as famous or well known, but he was a very popular songwriter in his day. And so this is a song that he wrote, and it was on his song list. Now, something else about this I want to point out before we get into it. And I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but there's a word that he uses over and over again here. I counted like four times in the first couple of verses, and it's the word vain. Vain. Notice back in the text, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Later, the watchman stays alert in vain. And then here it is in verse 2. In vain, you get up early and stay up late. Now, what does that word vain mean? Well, vain means empty. It means meaningless or pointless. It means it's something that you might have put great value in at one time that really didn't amount to much in the greater scheme of things. And if that word kind of sounds familiar in conjunction with Solomon, then remember a book or a part in our Bible called Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon uses that word or that refrain a lot. He's come to the end of his life. Again, he's been very, very successful in a whole lot of ways. He has been a wise king. He's been a wealthy king. He's been a mover and a shaker. And he comes to the end of his life, and he says again and again, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All these things I put stock in really didn't matter for all that much. And I don't know the timing of when he wrote this. It could have been that he wrote it earlier in his life when he was close to God and then got away from his own advice. Wouldn't be the only time Solomon's done that. Or this could be at the end of his life. But again, this word vain kind of sticks in my mind, because what he's saying here in this text is he wants us to find value and not vanity in life. Again, he's not negating how God has made us as men or as human beings. There's some things we naturally do well, but he wants it to have value and not just be vain. He doesn't want us to come to the end of our lives like he did and say, you know what? I did a lot of things. I saw a lot of things. I've been a lot of places. I've been everywhere, man. But it's all vanity. He wants us to have value in our lives. And so that's where we take our cue about raising the bar, men and women. And guys who aren't fathers, let's raise the bar on our lives. Let's raise the standard. So, having said that, I hope I've set it up now. Let's talk about four things that men do well. In general, I know I'm speaking in generalities, but most men do these four things really, really well. Or they aspire to. They're just natural bents that we have. But let's take them and equate them to having a value in our lives, and especially value towards our families, or being good fathers. All right? So let's take a look at these four things that Solomon knows men do well, and apply this spiritual lesson, all right? So if you're taking notes today, you can get your pens out, and your bulletins are back, so you can write on the back of the bulletin if you want to. They got an outline there. But here's the four points. First of all, there's a spiritual lesson about building well that raises the bar. Building well. You know, most men love to build. Most men are natural builders. It's something that's hardwired in us. God made us that way. God made us to want to build or accomplish or achieve. And yes, I'm talking about construction, but I don't want to just limit it to construction. I mean, men, most men find fulfillment by what they accomplish. And so not only are you building houses or buildings or doing construction projects, but maybe you're building a career today. Maybe you're building your resume. Maybe you're building something else. Men find fulfillment in building. And Solomon was no exception. Solomon was a great builder. Again, think back, if you watched it, if you didn't, that's fine, but when we studied in the Kings about King Solomon and his rise to the throne, before he hits the ground running, one of the first things he does is he starts to build. And remember how he made that alliance with King Hiram of Tyre, and he helped King Hiram out, and Hiram helps him, and he gets the wood, and he gets all of these materials gathered, and he spends 7.5 years building the temple that his dad wanted to build. And then he spends another 13 and a half years building a huge, massive complex with his palace and his wife's palace and all of these other massive structures. And then beyond that, he built whole cities. There are 3 cities that archaeologists can go to today and they can unearth around Jerusalem, Hazor and Gezer and Megiddo. And so he was a builder. All of his life, he was a builder. But there's a couple of things that Solomon would tell you that he needed to raise the bar on. I think if Solomon were brutally honest, he would say, yes, I was a builder, but I came to the end of my life and it was kind of empty. And there's 2 things he would tell us today, guys, about our building, about our aspirations to want to build and achieve and accomplish. Here's number 1, or bullet point. God invites us to make him the master architect. It's fine to want to be a builder, and that's how God has wired us and made us, and we should pursue that because we're men, and we should be what God has made us to be. But listen, let God be your master architect. God's got the blueprints for your life. God is a great designer. He's got a great plan for your life, and let God be your builder. And even if you're a female out here listening today, and you're an achiever, maybe your achievement is in school or grades or some other area. It could be in building. I'll tell you what. You know what? That building we've got, that Family Life Center, is due in large part to the efforts of Laura Reether. She was our chairman of our building committee. She did an awesome job. So I preach to women too, and to some degree. But listen, you need to build your life first around Jesus Christ. He is the foundation you need in your life. By the way, Jesus was a carpenter. Did you know that? And I believe he was a good one. And so Jesus wants to help build your life. And therefore, you can build what you're building right and well, and it'll have value whenever you build your life around God. God is the builder of our homes and our lives. Will you let God help you? Let God help you build your home, build your family, your relationships, as well as your career and your construction projects. Every home needs a blueprint, every home needs an architect, and every home needs a builder. And we need to build our homes on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. God is the master architect. But then there's a second thing, and I think this would even strike closer to what Solomon is saying here. Second bullet point, God exhorts us to evaluate our motivation and our accomplishments. So we need to be evaluating. You need to evaluate, first of all, your motivation. I think that's where a lot of times we get tripped up. Again, Solomon was a great builder, and he built a lot of great things, but something he didn't build very well was relationships. I'm not saying anything you don't already know. Anybody who had 700 wives and 300 concubines was not very successful at building and maintaining relationships. I'm just saying. He was a failure relationally. And so I think sometimes what we've got to do is we've got to recognize our motivations. What is motivating me to accomplish and build? Is it something inside of me where I'm wanting to be noticed? Is it some selfish intent? Or is it that I want to have my thumb on other people? Or is it pride? Or is there some negative emotion in me that is really thrusting me to build in my life? So I need to evaluate my motivation, and then I just need to evaluate my accomplishments. And the cool thing about that is it's never too late to change directions. You can be in the middle stages of your life. You could be early in your life. You could be at the end of your life. And if you'll just evaluate, you can always change course. It's never too late. By the way, I don't want somebody to hear me today that it's too late for your family. It's too late for you to be a good dad. It's too late for you to be a good anything, because praise God, God can do a work in your life. He can change the course of your life if you'll let Him. You can be saved today and He'll change your motivation. He'll change what it is that's really important in your life. He'll do a work like Solomon is talking about here. So what he's trying to say is, let's spend as much time building our families and our homes, building our spiritual lives, as we do building a physical home or building a business. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you prioritize. You got to get your priorities in line with God. I saw this, I've used this before, but I love this so much. It fits so well right here. This came from a former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And this is a good way to know if your priorities are in check. Listen to these. They're not going to be on the screen or anything. Just listen to them. He says you need to put persons before things, home before occupations, partner before children, meaning your spouse, your wife, children before friends, partner before self, and spiritual before material. Now, I don't totally match up in a line on that either, but again, the good news is that if Jesus Christ is my foundation, it's never too late. And if I've been building on the wrong foundation, I can turn it around today. Why? Because Jesus is not only the master builder, but He's the master renovator, the master rebuilder. I don't know how many of you love Chip and Joanna Gaines. My wife loves those two. We were in Dallas a couple of years ago, and we had to make our obligatory 90-mile drive on down to Waco. I didn't mind it. I didn't mind it at all. They had good food there, and we went to Magnolia, and we saw all the stuff around Waco. And my wife faithfully watches HGTV. She watches Chip and Joanna, and she informed me yesterday that they have a new show coming out, a new network. They're going to have a new show coming out, but it's the same premise. Y'all know what happens there. Chip is the master designer, architect, and Joanna, she's the designer. And they'll take these homes that are just falling apart. They're dilapidated. Looks like there's no hope for that home. It ought to be razed or torn down. And they'll come in and they'll add their magic to it. And they'll add a little bit here and a little bit there. And pretty soon they'll have a reveal at the end of this. And the couple will come in and they'll be moved to tears as they see their beautiful new home. And you know what Chip and Joanna do for physical homes? Jesus will do spiritually in our lives and in our homes. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So let me just give you three quick questions here before we move on. These are some self-evaluation questions. And again, those are not on your outline today, but these are some good questions that you can ask so you'll know if your motivation is right. You'll know if your accomplishments are where they need to be. First of all, how has God uniquely gifted me to meet the needs of others? How has God uniquely gifted me to serve? Maybe I have a knack for building. Maybe I have a natural knack in that capacity. Am I using it for the glory of God, and am I using it to bless others? That's how you know if you're on the right track. That's how you know when you get to the end of it all, you'll not be saying vanity of vanities. You'll be saying praise the Lord for what He's done in my life. Second, how am I exercising and honing those gifts? So first, how has God gifted me? Second, how am I using those gifts that God has given me? Thirdly, am I trying to build something God doesn't want me to have? Some of us, we're chasing the dream, and God doesn't want us to have that dream. And we're hanging on to that selfishly, and what's going to happen is we're going to end up saying vanity of vanities when it's all said and done if we don't change the direction of our lives. There's a spiritual lesson about building well. That's what he says here. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. And then I want you to notice the second part of verse 1. Look at that with me if you would. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. That reminds me of a second thing that most dads do very, very well. And that's protecting. Dads are naturally wired to be protectors of their family. Dads are the one who protect their family. Not that moms can't do that too, but that's kind of a natural tendency of a dad or a man. So there's a spiritual lesson, second, about protecting well that raises the bar. Now, I said dads do this well. I think dads who have little daughters do it especially well. Don't mess with a dad's daughter, right? In fact, I came across this and I found this humorous, and so I wanted to share it today. If you don't think that dads aren't good at protecting their daughters, you need to listen to this. This is called Daddy's Rules for Dating. Rule number one. I'm glad my father-in-law didn't do this to me. I wouldn't have done some of these things that's talked about here, but still, he made it pretty easy on me. Rule number one. If you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be delivering a package, because you're sure not picking anything up. Here's rule number two. You do not touch my daughter in front of me. You may glance at her, so long as it is not anything below her neck. If you cannot keep your eyes or hands off my daughter's body, I will remove them. Makes me so glad I had boys and not little girls. I don't know if I'd be here today. Or I might be in jail. I don't know. Rule number three. You may come to the door with your underwear showing and your pants 10 sizes too big, and I will not object. However, to ensure that your clothes do not, in fact, come off during the course of your date with my daughter, I will take my electric nail gun and fasten your trousers securely in place to your waist. Here's my favorite one, because I can relate to this one. Rule four. Do not lie to me. I may appear to be a slow, pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres behind the house. Do not trifle with me. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Isn't that great? Man, dads just protect their daughters. They protect all their family. And so here's the deal about Solomon. Solomon understood a man's propensity to want to protect things. I think that Solomon protected his home, but I think even more than that, he protected his constituents. You see, Solomon was a king, and he made sure that people in these cities he built were safe. This is something very interesting. I was reading about this as I was getting this lesson ready, studying this passage. And they have unearthed, archaeologists have found what's called Solomon's Gate in all of these cities that I named that he built. And you say, well, what's Solomon's Gate? Well, it's actually 4 interlocking gates. You say, what's up with that? Well, think about it. At the time, what were the gates and what were the city walls there for? To keep people out who were going to do harm to the people in the city. And so when you went to one of Solomon's cities and you finally worked your way through the gate somehow, you found yourself facing another interlocking gate. And then another interlocking gate. And if you managed to navigate the third one, there was another interlocking gate. You say, well, what's up with that? Well, think about it. It took time. Nobody was a Houdini. It took time to get through those gates. And so if you were a warrior or somebody from coming to take advantage of somebody, these armed watchmen on the wall that were warriors with bows and arrows, you're a pretty easy target when you're in that interlocking gate. Not only that, but some army, they could give you a nice warm welcome by pouring hot oil down over those city walls all on top of you. And so Solomon understood protection. He understood the need to protect people in his life. Listen, I know you care about your children too. Have you thought about how you really protect them? I mean, you do need to protect them when they date men and when the people you let in their life. But here's 2 things you might not have thought about that raise the bar spiritually for protecting your family, sons and daughters, all your family, grandchildren. First of all, your children are protected best by a strong, stable home. A strong, stable home. Just give them a good home. Help them to feel secure. Keep them safe. Let them know you love them. Don't let them wonder about it. Tell them, Dad, it's not so hard to say these words. I'm learning. I'm in recovery. I'm learning how to say these words, even to all of you guys. I love you. That's a great word to say. You know what else? Let them know that you love their mother. You know that's one of the best ways they can feel secure is you'll just show them that you love their mother. Shelter them. I know you don't hear that very often today, but kids grow up way too quickly. They're exposed to things they ought not to be exposed to. You know what? Guys, you can do away with Cinemax and HBO in your house, and you won't miss it a bit. And your kids will be happy later you don't have it. But just protect them by providing a strong, stable home. I saw this, and I had to include this today. This was awesome. This is amazing. A professor several years ago from the University of Nebraska named Nick Stinnett did a study, and it's held up pretty well. And this was not just American families, but these were families in several nations, I think 5 or 6 countries, some 3,000 families. And he found 6 main qualities of families that had strong, stable homes. 6 traits of strong, stable homes. Number 1, strong families are committed to each other. They're committed to each other, no matter what nationality they are, where they live. Number 2, strong families spend time together. Number 3, strong families have good family communication. They communicate well. I can't stress how important communication is. Talk about all the time in premarital counseling. Number 4, strong families express appreciation to each other. Number 5, strong families have a spiritual commitment. That's part of what we're talking about today, raising that bar. Number 6, strong families are able to solve problems in a crisis. And so we need to be strong. Just provide, Dad, a strong, stable home for your family. Second, your children are protected best by clear, consistent instruction. Clear, consistent instruction. Just be faithful and consistent to instruct them. Again, don't let somebody else be the one who speaks into their lives. I know that means one four-letter word that sometimes is hard for us to carve out, time. But make sure you have time with your children. They need your time. In fact, they need your time more than a lot of other people need your time. And so give them clear instruction. And by the way, don't just give them time, but give them meaningful time. Don't be afraid to have that conversation. Give them clear instructions. Here's some things I think Solomon would tell you based upon what I've read in the Proverbs. Solomon would tell you to instruct your kids on how to resist peer pressure. As he says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded." So talk to him about peer pressure. That is so huge today. Kids follow other kids and they get in trouble because of it. Hey, don't be afraid to talk to your kids about sex. The sooner the better. Talk to them about puberty before they're in puberty. Tell them that sex drives are God-given. They're not negative, but tell them they've got to be controlled. And tell them you can do that with the help of the Lord. Talk to them. Have that kind of talk. You know what? I think even today, as open as we are in those things, you can see anything on television. You can see anything on the internet. People still are afraid to have those talks with their kids. Well, when you don't talk to your kids about that, you know who does talk to them? Somebody who shouldn't be talking to them. It's like a story I heard one time about a 10-year-old boy. He came home from school. Grandpa was there to watch him until Dad got home from work. And the boy said, "Grandpa, we were talking today at school, and I've got a question for you. Where did I come from?" Grandpa got all red-faced and nervous, and he said, "Well, from the stork." And so he said, "Okay." He didn't buy that. And he said he waited until Dad came home. Dad came home, and he asked him the same question. Dad gave him the same answer. So you know what happened? The next day at school, that 10-year-old boy went to his buddy where they'd been talking about sex, and he said, "You know what? I can't believe it. There's not been a normal birth in my family for the last 3 generations." Just talk to him openly and honestly. Talk to him about how to handle money. Talk to him about how to live with integrity. Have those kind of conversations with him. It's so important to give them clear, consistent instruction. Protecting. Solomon was interested in protecting their family well. Third point. Again, just following right along this text. In verse 2, this is very kind of poetic. He's using an example here, but he says, "In vain you get up early and you stay up late, working hard to have enough. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves." I think there's a spiritual lesson in that about providing well. We need to provide well for our families. Now, again, most husbands, most men, most dads, we define ourselves by what we do, by our careers, but we also take pride in providing for our family. And I know we live in an era of 2-income families, and there's nothing wrong with that. You got to do what you got to do. But men are wired by God to be providers. I'm a provider. And if I don't provide well, oftentimes I struggle with that. And so there's a lesson about providing well. But listen, there's also a warning in this lesson. Solomon is warning against making money or success an idol. What he's saying here is, don't let this desire to provide well for your family become something unhealthy. Don't let it be something that eats at you and tears you down or keeps you from the best things in life. In fact, I read the Living Bible. how the Living Bible translates verse 2, and I think it really speaks to what he's talking about here. Listen to what it says. It says, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you will starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." Doesn't that speak to us today? I don't know about you, but do you ever get anxious about money? Do you ever get anxious to get ahead in life? God says, don't worry about that. You're my loved one. Don't let that eat at you. In fact, I'd even go farther than that. I'd say, don't let anything unhealthy determine your work ethic. Don't let anything unhealthy determine your work ethic. I'm not saying not to work hard. Now, don't hear something I'm not saying. God wants you to work hard. When you clock into work or when you start your work, maybe you work the night shift, you give it all you got. Work as if you're working unto God, because that's, again, your spiritual act of service. That's your act of worship for that day. But don't make it the end-all and be-all. Don't make it something that stresses you out to the point that you're anxious and you're a workaholic and you're always working. Not only that, don't let greed or something else unhealthy drive you. Because when that happens, what's going to happen is you're going to have unhealthy things keep you from what matters the most. And what matters the most, you know what, when you come to the end of your life, whenever that might be, it's not going to be, man, I wish I'd have made a little bit more money. I wish I had a little more money in my account. You're going to be wondering, man, I wish I'd have taken more time to spend with my kids or my family or my wife. And that's what he's talking about here. The application is clear. Spending more time loving your kids and with your spouse is better than making money for them. I'm not saying we shouldn't provide for them. But you know what? Having you present is more important than having money and providing the money. There's a lot of people I know of, their parents gave them everything they wanted. And they're spoiled rotten today, and they have no relationship with their parents, and they're in what Solomon's in. They're saying vanity of vanities. They're questioning whether anything matters in life. Isn't that amazing? Listen, this is just one example from Proverbs 15. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. Verse 17 says, this chapter 15, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. When you strip it all away, most of it was what money can buy and what money's all about. And that's not healthy. That's not a good pattern. So we need to be good providers for our family. And then the last part of this, verses 3 to 5, which is probably the part you're most familiar with, there's a spiritual lesson about leading well that raises the bar. Leading well that raises the bar. That's something else God's hardwired into men, this desire to lead. We all want to be leaders. When I do premarital counseling, we talk about that. How's the best way to love your man? Respect. We're to show them respect. Why? Because God's wired that into men to need that. By the way, the best way to love a woman is to value her, to show her, to cherish her, show her she is important and she's valued. And so we respect men. Men need that leadership. And we're different kinds of leaders. But God wants us to be good leaders. And every man wants to lead his household well. And so here's the secret, Dad. Our spiritual commitment should define our positional leadership. Let me say that again. Our spiritual commitment should define our positional leadership. In other words, even though you have a different temperament and personality than the guy next to you, the guy, your neighbor, or your dad did, or your grandfather did, we will lead well if we live well. We need character and integrity. That's what Solomon says. Look at verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Can you see that image that he's drawing there, he's making there? Like an arrow. An arrow has to be guided. There's a direction, there's a point to that. And an arrow has to be shaped. And so men are to shape their sons, to shape their daughters. And happy is the man who has his quiver filled with them. I don't know how many a quiverful is, but that means that we are to be fruitful and multiply, I think, and not be ashamed of that. But listen, dads, I think what he's saying here is we're to have integrity, and we are to live our lives in such a way where we lead well, just as much by what we say, but what we do. And so let me give you an acronym. This is how I'm going to close this out today, an acronym that a long time ago I developed this. I was preaching another message, but I think it applies well to this today. And this is how you can be a successful father. And so it's the word legacy spelled out. So legacy. L stands for learn. Learn to see your children as a gift. and an investment. Isn't that what Solomon says here? Children are a reward. Again, you might be questioning that right now if you've got a teenager at home, or even if you've got a little one at home, and you're raising this toddler, or he's cutting teeth, or he's up all night, you're thinking, man, this is a lot of work. But children really are a gift and an investment. Someone said, marriage is a bank into which God has dropped precious children who are His investments for the future. Learn to see your children as a gift. Second, encourage your children to discover and develop their gifts and their talents. And let me give you a little hint there. Not every child is a chip off the old block. Too many times we want them to be what we were or we are or we want to be. We live vicariously through them. Let them be who God made them to be and encourage them, no matter what they are. So you're an athlete and they're not, that's fine. You find their natural bent and guide them that way. That's what Solomon would tell you. That's what this warrior did with the arrow. He's guiding that arrow because he recognizes where the arrow needs to go. G, give your children a strong spiritual and moral foundation. Teach them to care about others. Teach them the Word of God. Pray with them. Don't just teach them what to do. Show them why they do it. A, accept your responsibility as a role model. Like it or not, you're a role model. In fact, you're the most important role model. I know they're going to spend a lot of time at school and a lot of times other places, but you know, I was reading this and I believe it's true. About 16% of a child's time is spent at school. 83% of their time is spent at home. This is in their formative years. So guess what? You are the greatest influence on that child as long as you're just not letting someone else, the television or the internet or someone else, do it. Accept your responsibility as a role model and be that role model for them. C, commit to lead your children to trust Christ. I know that we can't force anyone to be a Christian. Someone's not a Christian just because they're born into a Christian home. But what we can do is we can do everything possible environmentally and teaching them to give them the best chance to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Commit to lead your children to trust Christ. Y is the last one. Yearn to see your children wholeheartedly follow Jesus. Not just that they have their fire insurance, but they are sold out, lock, stock, and barrel followers of Jesus Christ. Guess what I'm trying to say is this. Home is where conviction happens. It matters what you teach them. It matters what you show them. It matters how you lead them. And there is no greater investment than your children. Hey, guys, dads, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but when you do go to heaven, whenever you do leave this earth and go to heaven, you're not going to take any of this stuff with you. All that stuff Solomon built, he didn't take with him. All that stuff he accomplished, he didn't take with him. The one thing you can take with you forever that you have built and that you have started is your children. Make sure that they're with you when you're in heaven. Let me finish with a story here. This is by J.C. Carter. He's a pastor, and he talks about when he was a boy in Oklahoma, how they spent a lot of time in the creeks and in the rivers, kind of like we do here. And as a small boy, he said, my dad would take me by the hand, and he would lead me out into the water and off the sandbar. And sometimes it would be swift, the current would, but I would never be scared. And he said, in fact, I loved it, enjoyed it because of my father's hand. He said, my father's gone now. He's in heaven. And when I'm asked, what do I miss most about your dad? I always say this, his hand, his hand. And I don't know what you might miss about your dad. Maybe your dad isn't here anymore. But dads that are with us right now, I hope that's what our parents, what our children will say about us when we're gone. What I miss most about dad is his hand, his guiding hand. Let me encourage you today with one final thought, okay? Because I know not everybody's had a good relationship with their father, and maybe this is a hard day for you. Every one of us have a hand we can hold on to. The nail-scarred hand of Jesus. Jesus Christ says, lift your hand, lift your eyes to me. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can be saved today. You can know him. Do you know him? If you don't, get to know him. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Why? Because he is the perfect father. He is the one who gave his life on the cross, on Calvary, for your sins. So let's bow our heads now and close our heads, close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You knew what I meant. And let's just pray together before we close out today. Father, again, we are so thankful for this time we can spend together looking at your word. We're grateful for the challenging message that Solomon has left us as fathers and as men and even as women in this church. We need to raise the bar. We need to evaluate our building. What kind of builders are we today in our lives? We need to evaluate how we protect others around us and how we provide. All of us are leaders because we all have an influence on somebody. How do we lead? Are we leading others to Jesus by what we say and what we do? What about our one, that person we're witnessing to right now? Lord, I just pray that we'd be challenged, and not in a way that tears us down, but builds us up. A lot of these things we already do well. Help us to do even better. Help us to evaluate and be motivated to live more for you. God, if there's anyone here today, like I was just saying, who needs the hope, the saving grace, the presence of Jesus in their lives, Lord, I pray that even right now, where they're seated or where they're watching online, that they would just pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin separates me from you. I believe you're God. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again the third day, and I believe you're at the right hand of the Father today praying for me. I want to turn away from my sinful life, and I want to trust you. I want to receive the free grace that you offer. And so please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and to come into my heart and my life. And I trust you, and I want to live for you. And friend, if you prayed that prayer right now, you just got saved. And you don't need to be ashamed of that. You need to publicly let people know about that. And I know we're not having invitations right now, but please message me, email me, text me. Let me know as you're leaving today. Just make it known. And when we can, very soon we're going to try to do this. Just come and be baptized. Show people outwardly what's already happened on the inside of your life and your heart. Jesus will save you, and he has saved you. But let's just listen to him right now as he speaks. Father, again, I thank you for this time we've been around your word today. It is good to celebrate Father's Day and to celebrate dads and men in our lives and the difference they make. And Lord, help us as men to be even better men for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.